Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this privilege to study the Bible this evening, specifically the commandments, Lord, the Ten Commandments. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us these commandments, that they would literally be written in our hearts, Lord, that you would take hearts of stone and make them hearts of flesh, that we would find ourselves loving you and wanting these laws to be lived out in our daily lives, to protect us from the sin of the world and to keep our hearts close to you. So teach us what it means tonight. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you just grab your Bibles and stand with me, I'm just going to read this one verse. We're going to turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to pick it up in verse 7. Just one verse this evening. You know, it's kind of like we've been out of this for 2 weeks. We've got to get retrained, you know. So this is Exodus we're looking at. We're looking at this 20th chapter of Exodus, and we're looking at what is commonly called the Ten Commandments. And so this evening we're going to be looking tonight at the third commandment, and it is in the name of God. In the name of God. So, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." Okay, you may be seated. I wonder how many times throughout the day God's name is used in vain. I wonder how many times throughout the day the end of the sentence ends with Jesus or Jesus Christ in a derogatory way, in an unmeaningful, sinful way. I mean, you can't even really, I mean, if you've ever had your kids, your grandkids in a sporting, you know, particular sport, you know, it's amazing to me the garbage that comes out of people's mouths. And sometimes, you know, you think it's reserved for only men to have the potty mouths, but some of the women have them too. And even some of the senior citizens have such filthy, filthy mouths. And often you'll hear people say, "Well, I get my kid into sports to build character." Well, let me share with you, it's revealing character on that field. It's showing where the heart and where the person really is. We come to this third commandment, and this third commandment again reads, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." I think most of us, just a quick little cursory reading here and just reading this particular commandment, we feel like, wow, I can finally take a breath. I've got this one down. You know, I've not used God's name in vain. I have put away the filthy mouth many years ago. And so I think tonight I'll probably be pretty good on this one. I think I'll probably get an A, maybe an A minus or something on it tonight. But I would have to say that I probably skate through this one fairly well. But what we're learning with these commandments is they are commandments, but they're principles. And they're much more than simply what is written there. What is written seems to be so sterile and so confined, and we would, by just a cursory reading of this, might even have the idea that it's simply cursing is what the Lord is forbidding here, but it goes much deeper than this. Well, the Ten Commandments themselves, the first four of these commandments, deal with reverencing God. This one particularly has as its topic the reverence of God, but the first four commandments that we're looking at deal with our relationship with God, and they have to deal with reverence towards God. And then the next six commandments deal with respecting man. And that order has to be. We will never respect our fellow man until we learn to reverence the Lord. Reverencing the Lord, the byproduct of it, is respecting persons. Their property, themselves, is what we will ultimately do. I want to note some things about the Ten Commandments. We've been out of it for several weeks. We, of course, had a worship night, and then last week we had our time of prayer. And so keep in mind that it was God who spoke these words. Though they were delivered by Moses, it was the Lord himself that called Moses and specifically gave to Moses these words. Also, these are called commandments, is what they're called. In the Hebrew, they're called the Ten Words, or they're often called the Decalogue. And not only were they given to Israel, but every single civilized society, a a quick little look will show that these Ten Commandments are alive and well. And really, any society that is experiencing chaos is neglecting these Ten Commandments that we're studying here. So they were not only given to Israel, but they really are the building blocks of any civilized or any society that's not gone into total anarchy. Along with these commandments, they were written on stone. Now that is important to us because that tells us that they don't change. You don't use an eraser, you don't add to them, you don't omit from them. They were written on stone, and God was wanting us to know that these Ten Commandments are binding. Also, the Ten Commandments themselves invite grace. And I say this because the nation was delivered supernaturally by God. It was God who had birthed this nation. They were a people that had been in slavery for over 400 years. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So the commandments themselves invite grace. They should produce within us a heart of gratitude that God would give us these laws, that God would give us these commands. But not only that, last but not least, the law invites the gospel. And I say this because the law exposes our sinfulness. The law itself incites something inside of us. And the solution to that is to run to Jesus Christ. It's to run to God for help. It's to run to God for His Holy Spirit and His power. The law has no power to forgive us. The law has no power to restrain us. But God can forgive us and the Holy Spirit can empower us. So the law itself, ultimate goal is to drive us to Jesus Christ. So this third commandment tonight may be kind of surprising to some of us this evening because, again, we often limit it to profanity, and though it does include profanity, it's much, much more than that. So here's the thought of our passage this evening. Let's kind of boil it down. In honoring His name, we must think and speak rightly of Him who has a name above every name. So this particular commandment deals with honoring the Lord. You know, when you honor His name, you are honoring God. To dishonor His name is to dishonor God. You cannot separate the two, as we're going to see this evening. It is Him. And it's His name that represents who He is. Every attribute and characteristic of God is wrapped up in the name. So here's how we're going to break it down this evening. Number one, the name of the Lord. Let's talk about the name. So he talks about taking the name in vain or using the name in a profane way. And then secondly, the wrong use of his name. What is the wrong use of God's name? What is it that this commandment is forbidding? And then thirdly, let's talk about the right use of his name. What can we do with his name? And then lastly, the penalty for misuse of his name. Because this commandment here promises really God's judgment for those that would violate this particular commandment. So this commandment is very important to the Lord, and it needs to be important to us because it really has to do with us reverencing the Lord. So let's look at the name of the Lord. Let's look at it again, this commandment in verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, what do we mean by this? Well, let's first of all start with the name, just simply the name. The name is not speaking so much about a designation, but really a description of character. What we mean by the name is the person. We're talking about the person of God is what we're talking about. And he simply calls it the name. So the name is the embodiment of that word that means the Lord and everything that the Lord stands for. Now, today, we don't think a whole lot about names. I mean, I have a couple friends over the years. My wife and I were just talking about the other day. I had a friend of ours that her and I have known for years, and all of a sudden, he totally changed his name. And I said, who is this person? I know this person on Facebook. Of course, that's so-and-so. He changed his name. So he totally changed. His name was his long name, and he changed it to just a short name. And I thought, what in the world is going on here? But people do that. Sometimes people will get married, they'll keep their maiden name and then add a name to it. And there's all sorts of different things that people do regarding the name. I know one thing when it comes to your name, it kind of ticks us off when people misspell our name. Some of us don't like that. And of course, we don't like when they mispronounce our names. Now, the name Lebo is a fun one. It really is. It's H-L-E-B-O. And I learned from my dad when we were young kids, when you go to a restaurant, you never give them your last name. Just give them your first name. They can't butcher that one up too much, Terry or George or something like that. But if you give them Lebo, get ready for Halebo, Helbo. I mean, all these different terms that they will use. I think they're doing it to be mean, but they'll just do it. And every once in a while, you'll run across someone that will look at it and they'll go, oh, that H has got to be silent. I'm going, God bless you. That's a Czech name. That's a European name, is it not? Yes, it is. That's a Czech name. Yep, I thought it was. God bless you. Pretty few. Not very normal, but every once in a while, you'll get that. So there's something about that. We don't necessarily like our names being massacred, said wrong, per se. Don't like them misspelled wrong, especially if you get a document, the name's spelled wrong. And instead of E-N-C, it's A-N-C-E, you know, and they'll spell it wrong. And we go, ah, that isn't the way I spell my name. And so we don't think much about them. I mean, and it's weird, you know, the way that people pick names for their children when they're going to have children. Oftentimes it's to make the grandparents happy or something, you know, and they will pick a name, you know, and you know, maybe you're a mechanic. I'll call my son Axel. It's like, yeah, they have these different names, you know. You know, maybe I like to cook. I'll call him Dodo or something like this, you know. They come up with all sorts of weird names, you know. Of course, Johnny Cash's song, A Boy Named Sue, was also kind of in that running, you know. And so people will come up with these names. But notice that it is the name of the Lord your God, or literally Jehovah your God. So the name that he's referring to is the one, the name of the one that had redeemed his people Israel. It is the one that had brought them out of bondage, the 400 years of bondage. This was the covenant God that was making a covenant with this people to be their God. He was the faithful one. His name was precious. Now it's interesting that scribes, when they were writing the scriptures, that when they would come to the name of God, they would drop the pen, they would go and take a bath, they would put on brand new clothes or clean clothes, they would come back with a brand new pen and then write the name God. Every time they wrote the name God, they would do this. And they did this because God's name was so precious. God's name was so awesome, God's name was so important, that that's how they reverenced the Lord. That's how a scribe would reverence the Lord. So he says here, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So what does the word vain mean? In the Hebrew, it literally means in unreality is what it is. It's kind of weird definition, but unreality, or we would say using the name in an idle way, an insincere way, a frivolous way, would be using the name in vain. I like one of the other translations uses the word profane. I love this word profane. It's a Latin word, and it's made up of two words. The word pro means front of, and then the term fane means temple. So in front of the temple. Or another way of saying this is a word that you would not use in church, would be another way of saying it. And I was thinking this week, isn't that a great guideline for what we say? Is that a word you would use in church? Is that a word you would use in Bible study? Then that's a good goal, and I think that's a good guide for the words that we speak. And that's what the word profane means. It's not a word that you would use in front of the temple. It's not a word that you would use if you went to the temple. It's not a word that you would use if you went to church, is what it is. So it's treating God's name in a way that you would not do so in church. It's a way of treating and honoring God's name where you would not use it in a way that one would go to the temple and use it as such. Now, we're living in a time in which profanity or profane speaking is very common. My wife and I were just at a restaurant just a few months back, and it was unbelievable. I don't know if this guy was a boyfriend or what, but his mouth was just unbelievable. I mean, he was dropping the bomb word, I mean, in front of his wife and his little kids, and I looked at my wife and go, that is so ghetto. It's just really ghetto. Now, and what bothered me probably the most was it didn't even faze his wife or his kids. It was just like, dad's just talking, you know. It was nothing to them. And that's kind of the society that we find ourselves in. Some of us that are from way back, I mean, we can remember that you didn't hear these words. I mean, you know, back in the 60s, 70s, someone dropped, a four-letter word. It's like, whoa, you know. But now it is just so common. You're in a restaurant, you're at a gas station, and maybe someone, you know, gets some gas on their car, and they just start going off and just using all these obscenities. It doesn't matter if their wife's there, the kid's there. It doesn't really matter. Women are around. They just talk that way. That's just the way they are. They're just profane individuals. Individuals with zero conscience, individuals with no fear of God, and no fear of offending people. They just open their mouth, and this filth just spews out. Well, that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about doing that in God's name. He's talking about using profane language or language that would not be appropriate in church or in the temple. Now, we keep in mind, just real quickly, these commandments and the order of these commandments. The first commandment tells us we must worship God and Him only. There is only one God, and we are to worship that true God. The second commandment is how He must be worshipped. There's a prescribed way of worshiping God, and it's not that of an image. We are to worship God in spirit and in truth. But now this third commandment really focuses upon reverencing the Lord, that God is to receive the respect that is due His name. Now you can begin to think about the implications of this commandment. Though I've just spoken about profane language or words that would not be used in the temple or in the church, it goes much more than that. It's using God's name in a reverent way. It is sinful to use God's name in an irreverent way, to use it in a flippant way, to simply just say His name and to just... You just say it as commonplace. It's wrong to do so. That when we're using His name, we're using it to give thanks to Him. We're doing it to say, this is what the Lord would have us to do for instruction. We don't just simply just use God's name, just to use His name is what He's referring to here. So when we talk about the name, it involves character. And when individuals in the Bible would give names to their children, they would give great thought to it. That when they would have this child and they would give them this name, that the definition of that name would describe the character of the person that they wanted them to be. Like, for instance, Abraham. The name Abraham means father of the faithful. The name Jacob meant supplanter or trickster. How would you like to name your kid that? Trickster or ripoff. That's what his name was. Israel, prince with God, are governed by God. God later on changed Jacob's name to Israel, one governed by God. Boy, what a difference from trickster or ripoff, one that is governed by God. John, Jehovah's gift. Or Peter, a rock. One of the most disgraceful names was the name Nabal. His name meant fool. And he was married to a woman by the name of Abigail, and her name meant my father is joy. Can you imagine her introducing my husband? This is my fool. That's literally what she would say. This is the fool. I mean, what kind of parent's going to name their kid fool? Probably a fool would name a kid fool, you know. But parents would give great thought during Bible times of the type of character that was being produced, the type of person that they longed to have. And so all of these names were important because these names symbolize the character. And we'll get into this in a moment as we look at some of the names of God in the Scripture that reveal characteristics about the Lord Himself. So a name involved reputation. All that God is, all that He said, All that was involved in the name is incorporated when you think of the name and you think of the Lord. You think of God in the fact that He has no beginning, He has no end. He is faithful, He is true, He is just, He is righteous, He is merciful. It's all wrapped up in His reputation as to who He really is. You know, what do you think about when you think about Richard Ramirez? Of course, he was the Hillside Strangler. You know, you hear that name and right away you think, oh, that guy, that individual that brought terror. Charles Manson. You think of individuals like, we just watched the movie last night, that Billy Graham movie. I don't know if you need to see that movie. If you probably can get it on YouTube or just if you... You know, you've got television, look, search for it, but you really should watch that film. That I was really surprised. That film was just a wonderful film. And they show him in there and they record him preaching the gospel. And it was on Fox Network, was it during the week of prayer. And so watched it last night and I was just so touched by him. You know, when you think of Billy Graham, you think of someone that stayed true to God, that stayed true to the gospel. And it shows in there that there was a time in which, before the Iron Curtain went down, he was invited by Russia to go over there. And he took a lot of flack for that. But his goal for going over there was to preach the gospel. And he was around all these Orthodox priests and everybody else. He was the only evangelical that was there. And he preached the gospel. And a lot of these ministers need to get saved because they weren't saved. And so he just, it shows him preaching the gospel to these ministers in Russia. Took a lot of flack for that. Always compromising. He's going over there to Russia. And he goes, I know Russia wants to use me, but I'm going to preach the gospel. And that's what he did. And so you watch the presentation of Billy Graham, and you'll be very touched by it. You think the name Billy Graham, you think of the gospel. You think of someone that was faithful all the way, 99 years of age, faithfully preaching the word of God. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. Oh, it's a wonderful thing if through righteousness you leave the legacy of a godly name. If through God's ways and through loving God you leave an incredible legacy and a wonderful name like the Graham family. I mean, that is a wonderful thing. But there's others that attempt to build a name too, and they do it through unrighteousness. I think of Genesis chapter 11 with after the ark had rested on the ground, you have, of course, the building of Babel, where you have a group of people that says, we're not going to disperse, we're going to stay right here, and we're going to make a name for ourselves. So the Lord came and disrupted their little plan and confused their languages. Originally, everybody spoke English. Now we got all these different languages. Some are going, whoa, I didn't learn that one. Well, you learn a lot of new things at church, don't you? So the thing is that he brought confusion. But their goal was, let's make a name for ourselves. Well, it's a wonderful thing if a name is made through righteousness, but through rebellion and disobedience to God, it was not a good thing. And everybody remembers Babel, the Tower of Babel. It's a lesson to all of us. But a name involves personality. And we saw that Jacob's name was changed. God changed that man. His name was absolutely transformed from the supplanter or the trickster to Israel, one governed by God. A name also involves authority. When you use the name of God, you're literally touching and tapping into all authority. All authority has been given to Him. And God grants authority to man, gives authority to us. The Bible talks about it in Matthew 18. Wherever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. When we're standing on the scriptures and we're in the will of God and someone repents, we can say, by God's authority, you are truly forgiven. Now, that's incredible authority to be able to agree that someone has been received and forgiven by God. But we have the authority to say that based upon what the scriptures say. So God's name, when we talk about God's name, it is so different from the false gods. It is so different because God is knowable. God can be discovered. He can be known. And of course, we know with the agnostics today and everybody, unknowable, we don't know. But God has revealed Himself. God can be known. God has revealed himself to mankind. There's a couple of examples. To Abraham in Genesis 15:7, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess it. God revealed himself to Abraham. Later on to Moses in Exodus 3:6, and he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. There's really no excuse today not to know God, because God has been revealed to the world through Jesus. Jesus is revealed, literally God in the flesh. It says in John 1 that God set up a tent, or he tabernacled among us. And God lived on this earth for 33 and a half years. God literally in the flesh. So God can be known. God is knowable. It's absolutely false and it's ridiculous that God can't be known, that there isn't a God. But he is knowable. He's revealed himself over and over and over again. And so we have the Son of God who was given the name Jesus. Now, Jesus was a very common name. It was taken from a Hebrew name, Joshua. And that would be the equivalent of Jesus, would be Joshua. And the name Joshua simply means Jehovah is salvation. So that's what the name Jesus means. It's derived from Joshua. So Jesus is Jehovah, who is our salvation. And Jesus came to forgive us of our sins. You turn over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. You talk about the name. We're talking about the name, and we're talking about the name that is above every name. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. This is probably one of the most wonderful passages. It is such a deep and profound passage that describes Jesus taking on flesh, being honored and glorified by God by going to the cross. And it says in Philippians 2:8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So when we talk about the name, we're talking about the name above every name. When was the last time you heard someone get mad and they go, ah, Buddha? You don't ever hear that, do you? Because, you know, that was a name that was invented by man. Man is ultimately the one that deified this individual. And you look at all the gods, whether you go to India and you look over your million some odd gods, these are all gods that have been given names by their creator, those that created those gods. And so they ultimately just gave them a name. And they created a god of their own liking. And we talked about this with the second commandment, the making of a graven image. And so they basically make a god that's suitable to them, or the kind of god that they would want, the kind of god that they envision. And so they make these gods and they give him a name. But this name is the name above every name. There's no name like this name. This name supersedes all of them. And so I want to take a moment and just look at some of those names. Now, we're not going to look at a whole lot. We're just going to look at eight different names that have been given to the Lord and the meaning of these names. Like the name Jehovah, which means self-existent and unchangeable one. Elohim, the one filled with majesty, or the one to be feared. How about El Shaddai, the All High? Or how about Adonai, Lord or ruler? Or Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Or Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Or Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Chenisku, the Lord our righteousness. There's many, many names for God. And each one of these names describe an aspect of the Lord, a characteristic of the Lord, of being holy, being eternal, being the provider, the healer. When David faced Goliath, and when you read the whole account there in 1 Samuel 17, it goes on to note that Goliath cursed him with his gods. He was mocking the true God of Israel, the true eternal God. So David goes up against Goliath, and Saul goes, here, put this on. And he puts all this armor on David, and David starts tripping all over. He goes, I can't use this stuff. I've never used this stuff before. So David went down to the brook, and he grabbed 5 stones and a sling. You know, the sling was basically to chase off varmints is what it was for. But here is David going up against this Goliath, this man that was 10 to 11 feet tall. I mean, this guy was a tank. He was like a basic army tank is what he was. I mean, his shield was basically a door. A large door was his shield. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 17:45, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. So David comes to Goliath with the intimate, personal knowledge of the living gods. Goliath showed up with his Philistine gods, but David showed up with an intimate, personal relationship with the living God. Now, to David, Goliath wasn't a big deal because God already, through David, had delivered David from a bear and a lion. So he kind of looked at Goliath and goes, he's bigger than those other ones, but really not much of a problem to the Lord, because the Lord is the one that's almighty and all-powerful. So when we face our Goliaths and we face our giants, it's everything to know who God is. It's everything to have a relationship with the true and living God. It's so important that we reverence His name, that we reverence Him, His name and His person. And you think about some of the holidays. We just, President's Day, we have all of these various holidays in America where we honor great people. We honor various presidents and so forth, and we have all of these holidays. And some of these holidays, we don't even know what they are, but we have different holidays. How much more that we would reverence the Lord? I mean, of all the great people we have had in this nation of ours, this wonderful nation, there's no one greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to honor His name. We need to venerate and give praise and glory to His name. Turn over to Matthew 6:9. When Jesus was teaching His disciples to pray, He started with the introduction of prayer, and He said something that was very, very important in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. We have what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer, because the Lord is teaching His disciples how to pray. Jesus never had to ask for forgiveness, but He's teaching us how to do that. How to pray according to His will. And so in Matthew 6:9, pray then in this way. You don't have to repetitiously say this prayer, but this is an outline. This is a manageable outline for prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, or who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I call attention to verse 9, where He starts with our Father. And that's the starting point, is that we must know the true and living God. And this very first commandment is about that. It's about knowing the one true God. There isn't any other God but the true and living God. It's making sure that we worship Him correctly by not making an image. Now, this continues with the idea of us honoring His name. Notice He's our Father. And the question is, do we have a relationship with this God? He's our Father. He's not my Father. He's our Father. There's others that also have a relationship with God. And notice who is in heaven. He is the creator of heaven and earth. Our God is the creator, and not only the creator, our God is also the sustainer. So He says, hallowed be Your name. And that's really talking about honoring God. And that invocation, that introduction to prayer should always be in our hearts and minds that we want to honor God. And that's really what it means, not to take his name in vain, to always honor his name. That we don't use his name in a frivolous way and just kind of a flippant way, but we use God's name and we do it in order to honor him. When we show disrespect for his name, we show disrespect for God. You can't separate that. So I believe that this commandment that we're looking at tonight is probably, of all the commandments, the most broken, as we're about to see. Because this brings us now to our second point now, which is the wrong use of his name. And I believe that those that dishonor his name probably fall into three different categories. And let me suggest these categories. Those that break this third commandment. First of all, there are those who break it because they're uninformed. They don't really understand that to use God's name in sort of a frivolous, you know, flippant manner is not honoring him or is taking his name in vain. They don't know that. They've never been taught that. And there's some here this evening that have never been taught that. You just simply think of this commandment as using God's name while you curse. But that's not it at all. Secondly, it's the uncontrolled. Some people get upset once in a while. And when they do so, they step back a few moments later and they say, "Oh, forgive me for what I said. But I just can't seem to get control over that. It just, when I get so mad, this stuff just sort of comes out." And so you'll hear people that will make comments like that. I didn't mean to say that, but boy, when I get to that point and I get upset, this stuff just comes out. Well, James chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 refers to the tongue as being so unruly. It just is one of the most unruly members of our body. But God can bring it under submission. Through the new birth, it can be controlled. It can be held down. It doesn't need to rule us. It doesn't need to pop out. It doesn't need to take place. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law." Now, a Spirit-filled Christian does not need to cuss. A Spirit-filled Christian cannot cuss. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're not going to use profanities and talk this way. It just won't happen because we're yielded to the Spirit, and a person yielded to the Spirit won't carry out the desires of the flesh. It's impossible for that to happen. But I think the third category is probably what we're mostly seeing, and that is that of the unbeliever. It is the person that just opens their mouth and every word is beep, beep, beep. You know, you've ever watched that show, that show about gold, where one of the persons on there, they have to bleep. This whole sentence, beep, 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 beep. I mean, it's just the filth coming out of their mouth. They just can't carry on a sentence. There just can't be anything normal. And I think for some, it's sort of their badge where they're saying, "I don't fear anything. I don't fear anyone. I have no fear of God, and I just say what I want to say." And that's kind of their way of saying, you know, "I have no fear. I talk any way I want to talk, and, you know, the kids around, my wife's around, doesn't matter to me. This is just who I am, and I'm just going to say it, and that's just the way it is." So let's talk about some examples of the wrong use of God's name. And this is not limited to that, but let's talk about some obvious, and then let's talk about probably the less obvious of what he's referring to. Of course, we're talking about right now is profanity. And profanity would definitely be included in this. Doubly worse when we're using God's name in a rant with cursing and profanity is what he's referring to. And when you think about it, it really doesn't make a lot of sense. A person gets a flat tire and they start cussing. Does the tire automatically fix itself? I mean, really, when you think about it, it doesn't really fix anything. You think of all the sins that a person can commit. I think cursing is probably the weirdest of them all. Because if a person's a thief and they steal a car, at least at the end of the day, they got a car, right? So, I mean, they got that out of it. But a person that gets upset, that curses, It doesn't fix the situation. They hit their thumb with a hammer. They, you know, they crash into the garage door. They forget to put it up, and they go through the garage door or something, you know. And so they start cussing and swearing and stuff. I mean, ultimately, does that automatically say, wow, I got a brand new garage door, you know. I cussed, I got a brand new garage door. It doesn't do that. So when you think about it, just rationally from that, you know, you steal something, you do this, you do that. You might ultimately have an option, though it's wrong and all of that, but this is interesting in that it really doesn't fix anything. I was a chaplain for 20 years, and every once in a while, boy, I'd have some officers that, oh my gosh, the stuff coming out, and all of a sudden they look at me, I look at them, they go, oh, I'm sorry, Chappie, I'm sorry for what I just said. I said, well, don't have to apologize to me. I'm not the one you want to worry about. I mean, I'm just a person. The one you want to worry about is the Lord. That's the one that you want to be concerned about. And some people, again, they don't even respect a person if they're in the ministry. They don't even respect you if you know the Lord or love the Lord. Those obscenities are just going to come out. But then there's some that will still have that sense of saying that's not really right. That isn't something proper. And that's not something that I should be doing. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus says these words, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of the good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they will give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Now, I want us to think about this for a moment. A person that cusses or curses another person, that is, and they condemn them to hell, or they condemn them to death, and a person just rails another person, that is absolute heresy. And let me tell you why. Because God will not condemn us to hell. We will condemn ourselves. So the whole cursing and the ranting is so opposite of truth. It's not only so wrong in that it does not help the person that is having a difficult time, but more than that, it is heretical, because it is absolutely the opposite. God does not put anyone in hell. We ultimately go there ourselves if we're unwilling to repent of our sins and turn to God. God does not condemn anyone. We condemn ourselves. So that rant, that raving, and all of those cursing and obscenities are absolutely ridiculous. Now, here's another one. The use of his name in a frivolous manner. You know, where a person's going around all day, glory to God, praise God, praise God, praise God. They're going around just saying God's name all day. Hallelujah, praise God, hallelujah, praise God. Just, you know, like a tape recorder, all day long, just saying that. And not really meaning what they're saying. That shouldn't be. I know we should praise him, but God's name is holy, and we're not to flippantly just say his name all the time. We're not to be doing that. Now, if we're doing it in sincerity and we're doing it in reverence because we love him and want to honor and glorify him, that's okay. But if we're just saying it, that's not a proper use of his name. The wrong use of his name in hypocrisy. When we say, Lord, Lord, and we don't live it. When we claim the name of God and we're not living it. It was Elton Trueblood who said, "An empty, meaningless faith may be worse than none. One's that belief that does not make a radical difference in life is mere sham and hypocrisy." So it's like singing the song, "Have thine own way, Lord," and then after the service, we go our own way. Or it would be like, "I surrender all," but we won't surrender a thing. That's what this commandment is referring to. We're singing the songs, we're saying the words, but we're not engaged. It's not reality. It's not where we're at. The use of his name in order to make a name for ourselves. And I see this. This is something you listen to the radio sometimes or you watch television, you see this quite a bit. You know, pastors that tell stories and they're always the hero of every story they tell. Or else they invoke God's name. God told me. The other day I was driving my car and God said to me. I mean, they have this relationship with God. Moses would long to have the relationship they have. I mean, God's talking to him nonstop. God never stops talking to them. And they're all the time, God said this, God said this, God said this, God said that. God told me. God explained it to me. God said this, God said that. And really, people that are doing that, what they're ultimately doing is they're making a name for themselves. They're calling attention to themselves and this supposed relationship that they have with the Lord. That's using God's name in a frivolous way. That's using God's name in order to give a sense of importance to us. We're robbing the Lord when we're doing that because we're calling attention to ourselves and what God has said to us. And then we think to ourselves, why doesn't God ever talk to me? God hasn't talked to me in a year. I mean, what is it with this person that they have this bat line connection with God, you know, they got the bat phone and they're always talking to God, you know. It's like, man, I wish I could have that. Using prayer for our benefit. God wants me to have the best. God wants me to have this. God wants me to have that. God wants me to do this. God said I would do this. And we basically use prayer to get our own way. And we're always in the name of God praying for this. In the name of God, we're praying for this. In the name of God, we're asking for this. That's using God's name in a reverent way. Because we're talking, and we talked all this last week. We had 5 nights of prayer. And each night, one of the pastors gave a devotional on prayer. And prayer is always according to God's word. Prayer is never a contradiction of God's word. Never. God doesn't say one thing in his word and then answer our prayers a different way. No, it's according to his word. So to ask for something that the Bible clearly forbids, or to ask for something what the Bible clearly says you already have, I mean, it's kind of crazy. But again, oftentimes prayer is used in that way where we invoke God and say God's name. God's going to give me this. God said he'd give me that. And that's what they do. Or how about making a pledge and not following through? And this one has always been an amazing one to me. Baby dedications. I mean, baby dedications are something that parents can choose to do. When a parent or a couple parents here want to dedicate their child, we have them fill out a form and we ask them some questions. We ask them to share what baby dedication means to them because, you know, you get up here and you're making a commitment. You're going to raise your child in the ways of the Lord. And if it's just a scam, you are invoking problems. You get up here and you say, I just want to dedicate my child. And you know that either one of you are really serious about it. Church is kind of take it or leave it. And then you get up here and you publicly say, I want prayer because I'm going to raise my child in God's ways. And you don't really mean it. Baptism. A couple baptisms a year. What a serious, serious commitment that is. You are committing yourself to walk in that newness of life. Marriage vows. Very, very serious, serious commitment that you're making before God. Marriage vows are made in the presence of God. God is the witness of it. So vows are something in which we don't have to make them, but if we do make them, we have to see them through. Let's look at a few verses that speak about this. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12. And you shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Deuteronomy 10, verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. Deuteronomy 23, 21, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin to you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. So the Bible tells us you don't have to make a vow. But if you do choose to make a vow, you must see it through. To not do so is to take God's name in vain. That's what he's talking about here. That's the very thing that he's warning against. Turn over to Matthew 5:33. Jesus himself said this. Some of us, I know sometimes people look and go, Pastor, that's Old Testament. That's OT. That's Old Testament, you know. And, that's fine. It's, of course it is. But Jesus himself said the same thing. And Jesus, we'll see in just a moment, Jesus was on a witness stand. And he answered correctly. He didn't lie. He was placed under witness. Here, Matthew 5:33. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, and no, no, and anything beyond these is of evil. They had this little creative way of making vows that were not binding. If they vowed by their head, you know, that wasn't really binding. But if they vowed by the gold, oh, they had to stick by that one. And so they had all these little ways, you know, we would say, I made a vow. And then you turn around, their hands are like this. You know, it's like one of those little games, you know, where they're, oh, I had my fingers, I had my toes crossed. I had hammer toes and my toes were crossed, you know. I always make vows because my toes are crossed, you know, or something. So that's what he's talking about. And so he's going, you make a vow, you better see it through. Don't take God's name in vain. So this brings us now to number three, the right use of his name. We can confess his name. In Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. What a wonderful thing to confess Jesus. To claim him as your Savior. To claim him as your Lord. And I hope all of us do that. We all should do that. And we should mean it if we're going to confess him, that he truly is our Lord. We can use his name in prayer. We just talked about this in Matthew 6:9. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. So when we pray, we are to honor God. We are to make sure that in our prayers, foremost behind all of our prayers is to be honoring to the Lord. Lord, is this prayer going to honor you? Or is it going to honor and bless me? God is to be honored. If you want to read something real comical, I won't go into detail, but jot down 1 Samuel 5. You know, God is to be honored. And boy, they attempted to dishonor the Lord back in 1 Samuel 5 where they took the ark, the Philistines took the ark, and they put the ark right next to the Philistine god Dagon. And boy, did God teach them a valuable lesson. God is to be honored. He is the true and living God, and he is to be honored in our prayers. He is to be honored in our worship. He is to be honored in all things. We can use his name in praise. And we praise God for what he has done. We worship him for who he is. So we should worship and praise him. And we can use his name in worship and praise. We should use his name in worship and praise. We can also use his name in legal oaths. Now, I say this because the passage I just read to you out of Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, some look at that and they say, well, you know, Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no, that you don't make a vow. What Jesus is talking about is don't make vows that you're not going to keep. Don't make vows or tricky vows that you say, well, I didn't really mean that one, but I'll really mean the next one. He said, no, you don't do it. You let it be yes and yes or no and no. That's what you do. Now, Jesus himself was under a vow when he was going through his ecclesiastical trials before Caiaphas in Matthew chapter 26, verses 63 and 64. Jesus was placed under a vow. And Jesus did not say, don't place me under a vow because I don't go under vows. I don't go on witnesses. I don't say, so help me God. I don't do any of that stuff. Well, we can do that. We just got to make sure that when we do, we're telling the truth. We have to tell the truth. We have to be honest. The problem is not saying, so help me God. The problem is, are we going to be honest? If we're going to say, yes, I'm going to be honest, and then we get on that witness stand and we lie, that's where the problem is. It's not that we're put under an oath. We just have to be honest. We have to honor God's name. We have to honor Him if we're going to claim that we're going to do so. In Romans 1:9, Paul said, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of His Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you." So Paul even calls upon the Lord as a witness of his prayers. You can even ask the Lord, "I am constantly in prayer for you." 2 Corinthians 1:23, "But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth." I've often thought, what an interesting study it would be. And I don't even know how they would do it. I know it would be so difficult. But can you imagine if they take people that would be honest and say, "When I got up on that witness stand, I perjured the whole time. I lied the whole time." It would be so interesting to follow that person the rest of their lives and to see what happens. People that make vows, make commitments, that absolutely just think it's a joke. And they go out and do what they want to do. They are inviting the discipline of the Lord. They are inviting God's chastisement or God's discipline. This brings us now to the fourth and final area, the penalty for misuse of His name. Now, I know regarding this third commandment, there are those that say, "Well, my profanity is just a bad habit of mine. I really don't mean anything by it. You know, when I made that commitment to the Lord, I didn't really mean any harm by saying I would do this or I would be committed to doing this. I didn't really mean anything by it." And to that person, Exodus 20, verse 7, "For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." So it's not me we have to convince, it's the Lord. The Lord here says, you won't go unpunished. So what does he mean? Well, first of all, I think it's in two areas. First of all, there's punishment in this life. One pastor described it this way. He said, when we misuse his name, it is like a big umbrella that deflects the showers of God's grace. We are stopping the grace of God in our lives because of deception and duplicity. That's what's happening. We're stopping God from working because we are resisting the Lord. We're going against the Lord. And in that case, we ultimately have the Lord become our enemy in that whole process. And a good example of this is in Acts 5, when you got Ananias and Sapphira who sold a piece of land and held back some of the proceeds. But what they wanted was the oohs and ahs and the praise of the people. And so what happens? God took both of them, started with the husband and then took the wife. And the Bible says great fear fell upon the church. I would think so. Struck dead right there. Started a new ministry, just carrying bodies out of the services, you know. That's what they were doing. Just died right there. Because they didn't discern, they were tempting God. But I also believe that the punishment is in the life to come. Someday we're going to stand before God, especially as believers, we will stand before God, the Bema Seat, and we'll be given rewards. We will be given rewards as to what we have done with our relationship with God. Matthew 12:36 says, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they will give an account for it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Maybe there's some here tonight saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And God is, and God will. We have this wonderful promise in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what's the positive to this particular commandment, this third commandment? Well, if we will hallow His name, we need to reverence His name. It will elevate our ground for loving Him. When we elevate His name, we will see God in his majesty and all of his glory. We don't just flippantly use his name. We use his name to honor him. We use his name to glorify him. We use his name to give praise and honor to him. We will love him more as we elevate his name to its rightful place. So I'm going to close tonight with just three thoughts of application as we close out tonight. This commandment, again, I think you can see the implications of it tonight. We've got to be very careful. Be very, very careful in using the Lord's name. Be very careful in saying, God said this. We want to be very careful in our prayers. But we want to honor God and not try to honor ourselves. We want to be very careful in saying, the Lord told me to call attention to ourselves and take from the Lord. So let's talk about the application of this tonight. Number one, to reverence God's name involves character. It involves reputation, his person, and his authority. When we show respect for his name, we show respect for God. Number two, the wrong use of his name is hypocrisy. If we sing, I surrender all, but we are not willing to give a thing up, it is fake. Belief that does not make a radical difference in our life is a mere sham, and it's hypocrisy. So we sing, have thine own way, Lord, and he doesn't. And thirdly, the right use of his name is to confess him, to pray to him, to praise him, to pledge in his name. The goal is to honor God through his name. Psalm 8:9 says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you tonight for your name and what it stands for. Lord, I pray that each one of us in this room, every one of us in this congregation, would be known as the man and woman that honors the Lord. We don't joke with your name. We don't use your name in a frivolous way. We don't use your name to bring honor to ourselves. We don't use your name to get. But we use your name in a reverent way. We use your name to exalt you, to worship you, to honor you, to praise you. I pray, Lord, that if we're in the habit of using your name in a lack of reverence, that, Lord, that you would put that watchman over our lips. And when our lips are about to begin to use God's name in a non-reverent way, that you would stop us. Because we want to honor you. We want to reverence your name. The Bible says your name is holy. I pray for any here tonight that don't know Jesus. I pray tonight, Lord, would be the night where we would humble ourselves tonight under the mighty hand of God, that you might exalt us. I pray that you would take us from the kingdom of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of light. I pray that tonight, Lord, that we would be gloriously saved and we would become the children of God. So let our faith and trust be in the true and living God that is self-existent, that has revealed himself in the person of Jesus, that's available to all. Whosoever will, let him come. And we ask all of this in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand as we close tonight with a song. If God spoke to you tonight and you say, you know what?